Always, we are truly honored by the presence of all those in our audience visiting us this evening. Please know that you are truly our honored guests. And for our brethren who were here earlier this morning and have returned this evening, thank you for being here. And thank you, as always, for having that love and that desire to give our God our very best. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter 2. We will begin our thoughts from verse 18 to the end of chapter 2. The word of our God says the following. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before thy divine throne of grace, Father, through the avenue of prayer, giving thee the honor, the praise, and the glory, for only thou art the Creator, our Provider, and our Sustainer. We thank thee, Lord, for having been with us always throughout our lives, and as we now see, Father, how indeed thy providential hand was present in the union of Boaz and Ruth as a godly couple, we now, Father, seek to begin to see how that dawn of prosperity upon Ruth began to peak, Father, and show the light. We know, Father, that many times we feel that we are in situations where our challenges or our difficulties can be dark, Father. But we know, Lord, that thy light shall soon appear as a torch, just as thy Apostle Peter has taught us in his second letter, Father. Thus, let us continue, Father, to put our eyes upon heaven, waiting for that sunlight to appear, Father, knowing that it is indeed that heavenly sunlight we always look upon. Forgive us for our sins, Father, as we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we were talking about the fact that providence is defined by the dictionary as God's guidance and care. We talked how it is that indeed the fact that Boaz and Ruth, were unaware of what relationship there was between them, but it was rather Naomi, as we just read, who is able to see the hand of God at play. Notice how she gives praise to God and how she tells in verse 20 to Ruth that indeed it was the Lord who had not forsaken the living or the dead. Notice that the dead, of course, is referring to her husband Elimelech and is referring to her two sons, specifically Ruth's deceased husband. So we see that what began in chapter 1 as her saying that she should no longer be known as Naomi, but rather as Mara, for God had dealt bitterly with her. Now she's understanding how God indeed was putting things into motion to actually bless them throughout this ordeal. You see, brethren, we can all relate with Ruth when it comes not only in these types of situations, but in every aspect of life. There are moments where we do feel like the darkness is too heavy to walk through. There are moments where we do feel like it is that there is no solution, and perhaps this will be our new reality. This will be our new day. But we see, brethren, how it is that Naomi, who did not want to be called pleasant anymore, which is what Naomi means, she wanted to be known as bitterness because she felt like God was now punishing her. Now, we mentioned this briefly once where we compared her to Job. We were able to see how, in the same manner like Job, she had been stripped of her husband. She had been stripped of her children, and she also had been stripped of her wealth and her commodity, physically speaking. So we see the comparisons and the parallels. But immediately, the difference between Job and Naomi is seen here in chapter 2. Because Job had a wife who, under pressure, ended up giving him bad advice. Whereas Naomi had a daughter-in-law who never gave up, who never complained, who always kept herself under the mighty wings of the Almighty. Again, we see how it is that Boaz's keen eyes is now manifesting itself in actual reality. Here we are seeing and observing how indeed Ruth was being now set up for prosperity, and she was about to partake the blessings of heaven, which she already began to reap and bring home for herself. So Ruth, brethren, although she was indeed, finish late, it isn't my fault.
He didn't check the battery beforehand.
Thank you, brother. Ruth, although she had been in very difficult situations, never do we read where she complains. Never do we read where she accuses God or even says, why is this happening to me? In fact, the scripture from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 through 28, we see how Ruth exemplifies that. We see how it is that she waited silently in the Lord. We see how it is that she acknowledged that the yoke that had been put upon her was put on upon her by none other than God Himself. We see how it is that because she trusted in the Lord and knew that this yoke that had been placed upon her shoulders was a being who was trustworthy and a being who was in control, she did not take it off her shoulders. She did not remove it, nor did she say that this wasn't fair or righteous to be placed upon. But rather, as Lamentations 3 teaches us, we see in Ruth that which is good. Because it is good to wait in the Lord silently, says scripture there, as well as in Psalm 62, and as well in other parts of the Bible. So when we talk about Ruth, brethren, we begin to see why it is that she, through her endurance, was able to obtain these blessings. Why it was that God, as He was setting up, she also was focused on His hand and waiting for the time to be right, when He would tell her, or when He rather would show her, what was next to happen. So what we see, brethren, is how it is that Ruth has this secret endurance that was really the success to why God was now blessing her. Keep in mind, she had lost her father-in-law. She had lost her brother-in-law. She had lost her own husband, and her co-sister-in-law had also decided to go back home. She had lost her home. She had lost her own biological family to follow her mother-in-law, whom basically was the only thing she had left. And in spite of all this great loss, in spite of all these hurdles, in spite of all these difficult challenges that she was going through, Ruth never gave up. She never lost hope. And this is why Boaz's statement to her in chapter 2, verse 12 is so important. Because indeed, she decided to stand under the shadow of the Almighty. Indeed, she decided to do what Jerusalem denied to do with Jesus Christ. If you recall, the Lord wept over Jerusalem, saying that He wanted to take them under His wing and protect them. But they would not allow Him to do so. Ruth, on the other hand, was the one who did not wait for the Lord to seek for her, but she went and ran under His wing, and she placed herself under it, knowing that she would find protection from the cruelties of this world. You see, brethren, the question is, well, how then does this apply to our theme? How then do we come and connect this and link this? Well, you see, many times, brethren, one of the biggest challenges is not being afraid to be alone. One of the biggest challenges is not losing hope that God knows when, He knows who, And that when he makes it happen, it will be a godly home that was going to be constructed. This morning, we ended our sermon by focusing on the durability of Boaz and Ruth's godly home. That home lasted up to the lineage of Christ. We saw how long that home lasted and how godly it was that Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, decided that it was important to know that she had a major influence and a major impact when it came to being part of the bloodline to Jesus Christ. This durable home was possible because we saw how it was that neither Boaz nor Ruth were trying to make it happen. It just did. They allowed God to work. They allowed God's plan to come to fruition, and they trusted in him. Unlike Jacob, who was always trying to help. Unlike Sarah, who was always trying to help. And by helping, they made matters worse. Ruth and Boaz knew and understood that if they just stood back and let God work, everything would be right and everything would work out perfectly. So we see then, brethren, how it is that she never abused of anyone's generosity. Please go with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 23, verse 1 and 2. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Did you notice that when Boaz invites her to eat, when he gives her the parched corn, Scripture quickly notates that she ate until she was satisfied, and then she kept some of what was given to her behind. In verse 18 and in verse 19, we see that she kept it behind not because of greed nor because of gluttony. But indeed, when she kept the part that she did behind was because she was thinking about her mother-in-law, who was also hungry and would also enjoy this parched corn. But notice that Ruth did not take advantage of the kindness or the generosity of Boaz. She did not ask for more than what she was allowed. She did not go beyond that which had been granted to her. She was not ungrateful, nor was she abusive in taking advantage of this man's generosity. You see, brethren, many times we see the mistake that instead of allowing ourselves to put a throat to our knives, the more we are given, the more that we want. And we begin to grow entitled. We begin to want more. You see, brethren, one of the difficult challenges is that we must learn how to show that spirit of gratefulness by not taking advantage of people. Notice how Ruth, even though this man was mighty wealthy, even though this man was very, very mighty when it came to riches, she didn't use that as an excuse to ask for more than what she was allowed. She didn't take advantage of his riches. She didn't take advantage of his generous and kind heart. Instead, we see that just the same, she also did not take advantage of her mother-in-law's situation. Very easily, she could have demanded from Naomi to be found a kinsman nearest to her. She could have called into effect, because by the law, Ruth was owed that. It was Naomi's responsibility to find who that nearest kinsman was, to restore her child's home to her and her descendancy. But we don't see Ruth call that into effect either. We don't see Ruth call into effect the fact that Naomi and her family had taken her in when she was still married to her son and alive. Instead, we see that Ruth always, always repaid kindness with kindness. Just like when Boaz asked her to glean amongst his young women, verse 13, she bows to the ground and she thanks him. And she asks him, why would you show such generosity, for I am a foreigner? With Naomi, she repays the kindness by going out into the fields, by gleaning for them to feast, but by also sharing with her mother-in-law that extra amount of blessing that she herself was able to enjoy. You see, she did not have to take her that parched corn. She did not have to take her that delicacy, if you will, that she had just enjoyed. She was already taking food for them to cook. She was taking about 20 pounds, which is what I've researched, is an approximation of an ephah. She was taking about 20 pounds of corn that she had gleaned, that she had spent the entire day working with her own hands. If anything, Naomi needed to make a meal for her daughter-in-law. It was Naomi's responsibility to care for the ailing feet and the ailing hands of her hard-working daughter-in-law. And yet, Ruth brought food home so that her mother-in-law wouldn't have to cook. She didn't just bring food so that they could survive. She also brought her food that she had been blessed to enjoy, so that that small joy could also be enjoyed by her ailing and grieving mother-in-law. You see, brethren, she wasn't a person who was cunning or conniving. She did not take advantage of Boaz's generosity. She did not use her situation as a way of getting the upper hand on Boaz. She didn't play the female card to make herself, as we said earlier, seem as a damsel in distress. Perhaps pulling and tugging on the cords of his heart, inflating that ego of a man where he would feel as a hero. Perhaps this will make him want to take care better, more care of me, to give me more, to provide me for me more. Perhaps if I can make him have more pity on me and on my mother-in-law, I can gain more from him. No. None of those wicked, deceitful, cunning thoughts ever crossed the mind of Ruth. Because she was there to work. She was there to bring the solution home. And she was not there to take an advantage of the generosity that was being shown to her. But why is that? Because we see then that she never sacrificed nor abandoned her integrity. Please go with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, beginning at verse 2. Of the Old Testament, perhaps my favorite character. Genesis chapter 39, beginning at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house of the and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome and in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, casting longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Joseph was a slave. He had been unrighteously accused of something he had not done. He was a man who was free, sold as a slave by his own brothers, out of envy, out of anger, and out of spite. Joseph, if you would think as a human and carnally minded, was in a position where he had the upper hand. He had come into power. He had reached a level of power that very seldomly a slave, especially a Hebrew slave, during that time would be able to achieve under an Egyptian ruler. Remember that later on scripture teaches us that for the Egyptians, the Hebrews were an abomination. But notice how it is that he went up the ranks. how he gained that favor in Potiphar's eyes, how he was able to earn that trust. And then comes Potiphar's wife. Now, if you were carnally minded, you would say, well, again, this would give him leverage. This would give him another opportunity to continue to go up the ranks, perhaps even use this as an opportunity to free himself. Because now Potiphar, as his master, could without a doubt give him his freedom. But what do we see Joseph does? He doesn't abandon his God. How can I do this great sin before God? But he also does not sacrifice his integrity. He doesn't tell Potiphar what his wife has been doing. He does not soil her name. He does not speak evil against her. But he also does not go on and double cross his master. He does not repay the good of his master with evil. One can make the argument that he was doing everything he could to stay where he was, to remain in the position that he had earned through hard work and honesty. But he did not sacrifice, nor did he abandon his integrity. The Bible says that Joseph was a handsome man in appearance and in form. This was no simple woman to say no to. She had power. She was rich. The Bible doesn't tell us whether she was beautiful or not, but it does tell us by the description that she was a seductress. And Joseph held firm. He did not give in to his passion. He did not give in to her lust. He did not lose sight of how well his master had been with him. You see, brethren, we said earlier today, we spoke about the fact that both Boaz and Ruth were a benefit of divine providence because their relationship blossomed in purity. It blossomed innocently. This means that both Boaz and Ruth never crossed lines that they should not have crossed. Morality was at the forefront of that thought. They did not grope each other inappropriately. They did not speak to each other seductively. They did not lay to each other's feet the snare of fornication or adultery. When we speak about the fact that neither one lost their integrity, we see that the commitment that Ruth had made to her mother-in-law was the only priority she was focused on. She did not go to Boaz's house looking for a husband. She went to Boaz's house looking for work so that she can provide for her family. And even though this man was courting her, even though this man was showing kindness toward her, even though very likely there was an attraction between them, she never abandoned her resolve. She did not use her beauty to seduce this man. He did not use his power to seduce this woman. Like Joseph, they always had in mind, how can I do this great sin before God? To lay the foundations of a godly home, we have to be godly within the godly parameters. The fact that you are in a relationship does not justify for you to take privileges that belong to a husband and a wife exclusively. Remember how it is that Joseph, in Matthew and in Luke chapter 1, was ready to leave Mary because she had become impregnated, remember? And it was not Joseph who impregnated her, for we know that she was still a virgin. But Joseph wanted to leave, not for his sake, but for her protection. Because he was a righteous man. Although they were betrothed, that is to say they were engaged, notice that they kept that marriage or that relationship pure. They kept it innocent, because although they were about to be married, they weren't married. So they did not take privileges that did not belong to them. Many times, brethren, in the society that we live, this is where we make our misstep. It is here where we get it wrong in society. We think that just because we are in a relationship, as a boyfriend and girlfriend, as it is said today, that we are now entitled, or we now have a right to take certain liberties that do not belong to us. Liberties that belong solely to a husband for a wife and a wife for a husband. But in our society, this moral line has been blurred so much, this moral compass has been thrown out to the wind, that we have lost sight of what are those parameters established by the Bible. Thus, we are given by God the examples that we've just read. And we see that it is because of this that God blesses Ruth and Boaz's marriage before it even became a marriage. Because both respected one another. They both gave each other their place as man and woman. Neither one used either beauty or power to their advantage to gain a greedy or selfish thing in return. It was innocent the entire time. They were transparent to one another. They were who they were. Many times, brethren, we have to make sure that we teach our children that before anything else, they are God's children. And that they have to understand that if for whatever reason they feel that there is someone out in the world that can be their Ruth, that stranger that is beautiful, that can be brought to the feet of the Lord, it does not justify, nor does it mean that that fellow can now be given certain privileges that wouldn't belong to him whether he was a Christian or not, solely if he is the husband. We must teach our young men that even though they are the male, even though that they are dominant, that chivalry must never be dead in a Christian. That we must always conduct ourselves as gentlemen. That we must not cross paths or cross lines that are reserved only for holy matrimony. Because in the world that we live in, these lines, unfortunately, are not only blurred, but humanity and society are trying to erase them so that there will be no borders, so that there will be no parameters that it should not be crossed. But the Bible is something that will not and cannot be erased. And these examples that we are reading of will always be there. So observe, brethren, how a godly home begins way before the I do. The respect, the reverence, the tones are set from the moment two people begin to speak to one another. Because let me clarify, Ruth and Boaz were not on a date. That would be a very, very odd first date on the job. And then Ruth, as soon as she's satisfied, gets up and goes back to work. Well, what kind of date is that? So we have to be careful. Because although Ruth and Boaz would eventually become husband and wife, notice that the tone that was set for their godly home, the tone and the reverence for God and the respect for one another was set way before they even started expressing their feelings for one another. But finally, we see that she was never lulled into complacency. Please go with me now to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. She had found a man who was rich, a man who was kind, A man who undoubtedly was ready and willing to take care of her, to provide for her. And yet we read at the end of the chapter that she went back to work. She decided to go back and to continue to work. The 20 pounds of barley that she had brought home, it would have lasted perhaps a few months. But again, that wasn't enough. She wasn't satisfied with just being able to eat for a few months. No, this woman was always thinking in the future. She was always thinking about how they were going to need as much as they could, because the time of harvest was only a limited time. Because there would be a time where no one would be able to reap anymore. So she went back to work. And she continued to work hard. Notice how she did not decide, well, I'm going to stop gleaning because they are casting off these ears of corn for me to pick up. This way I won't work as hard, and this will still be enough of a bundle for me and my mother-in-law to last for a few days. Again, that wasn't enough. She was never lulled into complacency. She never settled for just enough. She never settled for mediocrity. One of the reasons we have so many homes that are broken today is because we settle for spiritual mediocrity. We settle and we settle for their generous acts. We settle for beautiful words. We settle for a handsome face or a beautiful smile. But this, brethren, is not enough. And when we get lulled into complacency by this, when we settle by simply the physical, and we feel that the spiritual can be worked on afterward, what happens is that the spiritual harvest is no longer ready to be gleaned, and we become hungry. We become thirsty. Because there is not someone comparable to us with whom we can speak about spiritual matters to. Ruth was not satisfied with just enough. She needed more. She wasn't satisfied with just one act of kindness. She didn't settle just for the fact that he was rich. She didn't settle just for the fact that Naomi had just revealed, this man is your closest to kinsman. No. She wanted to be sure. So she continued to work. She continued to work hard. And she never quit. She never stopped. Until she was absolutely sure. Those of you who have been married for more than 20 years, you will all agree with me when I tell you that relationships are a working progress. A relationship that lasts as long as many of your relationships have lasted, it wasn't easy. It wasn't a walk in the park. It wasn't because you settled or were lulled into complacency by just giving up. A godly relationship that has lasted as long, if you are in a godly relationship, had many battles, many arguments, many up at night late conversations, trying to work things out scripturally, making sure that you are always on the same page, even when you're not. Taking the time to understand one another and making an effort to make sure that you're always transparent to be understood. It's not easy. And it's not a one-time fix-it and that's it. It's an ongoing process until death do you part. But what happens when marriages are lulled into complacency? What happens when the wife or the husband simply throws up their arms and says, you know what? He's never going to change. It is what it is. She's never going to change. It is what it is. And then those faithful words are spoken. You knew what you were getting into when you met me. cruel words. But if that wasn't settled before marriage, if that wasn't hashed out before marriage, if that wasn't attempted to remediate before marriage, then very true. You knew what you were going to get into. Don't complain about it now that you are in it. You chose to be lulled by complacency. So you are the one who now have denied yourself the right to complain. But if you worked it, you taught them why, even though that's who they are, they do need to change. They do need to be better. Notice how even before being husband and wife, you're already working together as one. Because you don't settle. You don't settle for just enough. You don't settle for just the bare minimum. And you're helping them understand you shouldn't either. Because you can be better. You can be greater. And if you allow me to, together, we can do greater things for the Lord. But if you settle, if you're lulled into complacency, then you can't put that on that other partner. That goes back on you. Because you were okay with just the smile, the kindness, and certain small aspects. Like Peter, instead of wanting heaven, you were okay with only 3 tabernacles here on earth. You know, I'm going to tell on myself right now. But I remember my best friend, when we were in high school, he would always ask me, "Man, how come I never see you talking to too many girls? How come you're always walking around alone?" Now, I remember always answering to him, and this was probably my junior and senior year. "There isn't anyone here that I think I would make a good partner with." "Oh, but you're not talking about marriage, man. You're just in high school." "Well, then what's the point of being in a relationship if we're not going to think about marriage?" "Well, man, just to have someone by your side. Have someone's hand to hold. You know, have someone to be able to talk at night." "I'm sorry, man, but for me, that's not enough." That's the mentality in our world still today. Look at the artists whom are always being thrown at our young people to, quote, admire. They marry and they divorce as if it were the next hot trend. And instead of weeping for their decisions, their tragic decisions, they're called power couples. And who are they going to form a power couple with now? Because they're settled on the fame. They're settled on the money. They're settled on their tabloids. But they're not happy. They're not godly. They don't rejoice. They're never satisfied. But then look at the marriage that's lasted 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years with the same person that entire time. It wasn't easy. They don't get the fame that they should. They don't get exalted as they should. But you know who does uphold them? You know who does exalt them? The Almighty who brought them together. Because they never settled. And they still don't. But they're happy. They're at peace. Because they know, "You are my beloved. And my beloved is mine." Ruth was not lulled into complacency. It wasn't enough, this one act of generosity. It wasn't enough just that he opened his fields for her to glean. It wasn't enough that he had money and he could take care of her. No. She wasn't going to go just for enough, for the bare minimum. But the beauty of it is that she was never looking for any of it at all. It happened because she was always focused on honoring her deceased husband by caring and loving for her living mother-in-law. Now, what about you, my friend? Yes, the Bible teaches us that God makes it rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. Yes, if you have a job and you have bread on your table, you are enjoying also of God's divine providence. And if you are healthy and you're alive, yes, by all means, yes, you are being blessed by the Almighty. But that's just the minimum. That's just the bare minimum. Are you okay with just that? With just enough? When God is ready to give you so much more? When He is ready to show you just how wealthy He is spiritually? Because you may be enjoying the physical blessings, but you know what? You have not yet to taste the spiritual blessings that are reserved only for those that belong to Him. And that first spiritual blessing that you can taste of is when you give yourself over to Him by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. Notice how incredible the very first spiritual fruit you're given to eat, a new life, a clean slate, an opportunity to be with Him for all of eternity. You want to settle just for the bare minimum? Or do you want to accept God's proposal and not be lulled into complacency? Be like Ruth, who was diligent, who never ceased to work, who always prepared for the harvest time. Hebrews 9:27 teaches us that it has been established for every one of us to die. It is inevitable. We will all die at some point during this physical life. But you don't have to die spiritually. And that's the blessing. That's what else God wants to give you aside from just the bare minimum. You have to be willing to accept His proposal. Therefore, this evening, my friend, if you are ready to take the Lord's proposal and be added by Him to His body through the waters of baptism, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.